Thank you, Sherry. Sometimes we just get the greatest message with the simplest thing, a guitar and a song, and the message is brought. I'll tell you, some of you have been really paying attention. Last night we had our sweetheart banquet, and the conversations rolled around, and there were questions asked about some of the sermons that I've been preaching here the past few weeks and some of the characters we've been talking about. And one individual has even gone home because he happens to know what's coming. Which the elders are privy to that kind of thing, and has gone home and done some research and some study on the next character, not the one today, but one of the next characters we're going to do. And I think he's a pro at it now, so we'll let Barry talk on this guy. No. Okay. He came up to me, I think it was this morning, I can't remember if it was this morning or last night, and he said, how are you going to be able to talk, why are you talking about this guy? And he's got to wait and find out. But we're walking through the Bible. It's a very quick study. We're going from Genesis on. And I'm just trying to get some basic information out from the Bible, some important characters, some people that really we need to understand. Because when we talk about the Bible and Scripture and lessons, there's things that we need to understand. So we've begun this journey, and we started looking at some of these, and I'm continuing today. But who remembers, I'm just testing you, who remembers the first person I talked about from the Bible?
Adam.
Okay, very good. Thank you, Roger. Adam. What does Adam represent?
Potential.
Potential. I also found in this process that there are some that take very good notes. And one comment was made last night that somebody had taken such good notes they could give my message. I might test that one of these days. Second person we talked about, Renee. not totally, because you may still have to give the answer. Who was the second person we talked about from the Bible? Adam was promised. Adam was potential. He had all the potential of the world. Everything was given to him in the garden. Everything was perfect, and sin happened, and potential was lost. He was thrown out of the garden, and a lot of things changed there. But then we talked, and we moved on. We talked about another person, Abraham. And Abraham was promise. That's God's promise. God talked to Abraham and he said, I promise you this, I will make you a great nation. I will make you a great people. And from your lineage, from your house, from the people that come from your family, this nation will be born. And we later find out that the nation was Israel, but there's a whole process that they went through to get there. Abraham, actually, at the time God said, you're going to have a great nation after you. If you'll remember, we said he didn't have any children. And if you don't have any children, it's hard to kind of have this nation born out of your seed. But then he's 75 years old also. You know, Jerry's about 75. Would you want to start over, Jerry, and have babies again? Okay. Yeah, I did. Yeah, at 75. Well, what happens? It's another several years before Abraham finally has a child. And there's a lot of stuff happens. And, you know, it's a good thing he lived to be as old as he did. Then we talked last week about another very important. By the way, Abraham was about 2000 B.C. For those who are keeping track of the time frame here, Abraham was about 2000 B.C. What about the next one? Who's the next character we discussed? Moses. Yeah, Moses. And Moses was what?
Passover.
What do we celebrate today? You see the table here? No, not really. Passover. Moses was Passover, 1500 BC. And, you know, Moses was told about the death angel. It's going to, because the Israelites were enslavement in Egypt. And God said, I want my people to come out. And he sent Moses, and Moses went to Pharaoh, and he said to Pharaoh, okay, you know, God wants you to let these people go. He doesn't want you to hold on to them anymore. They can no longer be your slaves. Pharaoh resisted. So God says, okay. And there's a whole thing goes into this. We covered it in the sermon, kind of, so I'm not going to do it again. But as we know, what happens is that God then sends a death angel to kill the firstborn of all the houses, unless what? Unless they had taken a pure lamb and that had no sin and killed it, took the blood, brushed it over the doorpost, and then as the death angel swept through, and I'm using the word death angel, it's just the darkness is referred often, but swept through the area, and those homes where it had the doorpost with the blood of the innocent lamb, it's very important we use that terminology. The blood of the innocent lamb was shed, and those people were saved. So that's kind of bringing us up a little bit to where we are today. If we read on through the Bible, Joshua, Judges, and what you see is there's no central government. The nation Israel is now led out away from Egypt, and they're out and they're doing their thing, but there really isn't a central government. Really, who was the king at that time? It was God. It was God. God's desire at that point, okay, the people have been led out. God is saying, I will be king. But the thing is, the people weren't satisfied with God as a king. Now, you know, here's the thing. They're wandering, and they go out into the wilderness, and they're wandering. They're doing these kind of things. God says, I will provide you all the food you need. There will be water when you need it. There will be protection when you need it. But the people said, that's not good enough. And they rejected him as king. So God says, okay, you want a king? I'll give you a king. And it comes down to a man by the name of Saul, and Saul becomes the first king of Israel. There's a problem. Saul lacks character. He's got a lot of good qualities. And he starts off in pretty good shape, but Saul lacks character, and he doesn't see his own weakness there. One of the greatest things that hurt Saul was the fact that he was extremely jealous. Say the word for me. Okay, that was a test. He lacked character, and it was all about him, and he wanted everybody worshiping him and praising him. And, of course, the kingdom begins to fall apart. So today we come to the one we want to talk about. And the name of the man today is David. David. And to sum up who he was, David, the one word you can use synonymous to him is quite simply passion. Passion. As a shepherd, he had great passion. As a shepherd, he would fight lions. As a shepherd, he would fight bears. And he didn't have the weapons we do today, but yet he did this and he overcame. He had a passion for that job of protecting the sheep. When he became king, he had great passion as a king. As a musician and a boy, he had all this just tremendous passion. That's what his life was filled with. And we're going to take a look just at some of the major times in his life, and hopefully you can follow along with it, because again, we're moving fast through this. But I'm just giving the overview of a walk through the Bible. First of all, David, God's done with Saul. You got that? Okay, God is tired of Saul, and Saul has not been doing the things that he's supposed to be doing, and he's not been a good king. So God says, all right, we're going to do something different. And he brings David in the scene. Well, first of all, David's this shepherd. And God sends this prophet to David's father and tells him, you know, one of your boys has been chosen by God to be king. Oh, I tell you what, you know, Jesse is all excited because one of his sons is going to be king. And so he has his sons come in one by one. And these sons come in and one is big and muscular and looks strong. And oh, truly, this is the warrior. This is the warrior king. This is who God's going to pick. And no, it wasn't him. That wasn't him. Well, bring in another son. Another son comes in and he looks great and like everything. No, not him. And Jesse goes through one by one bringing his sons in, thinking these are hunters and these guys are strong and they're big and all this kind of stuff. And one by one, it's no, that's not it. And finally, Jesse is asked, do you have any other sons? Well, I've got David. Now, David is out taking care of the sheep. Kind of a lackluster job. He just kind of hangs out with the sheep and maybe sings a little bit and protects them. But God said to Jesse, or through the prophet to Jesse, that one of your boys will be king. And so they called David in. 1 Samuel 16, verse 12 and 13, it says this. So he sent, that's Jesse, so he sent and had him brought in. That's David he has brought in. Here's what he looked like. It says he was ruddy, or rudy, I've never figured that word out, with a fine appearance and handsome features. He looked a lot like me. What? Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went on to Ramah. God gave David, the shepherd boy, great power. And the power that was given to him was the power of passion. The power of passion. Listen, David knew the Lord in a way that no one had ever known him. He was close to God and he knew what it was to have God in his life and in his presence. And David, who had been given this passion, this power, David becomes what's called a giant killer. Little David. You know, he wasn't big. He wasn't anything great, but he becomes a giant killer. He didn't start off as a giant killer. That's not the way it began. I was in Israel. And we went to Bethlehem, and the instructor, kind of a dumb question, but the instructor just asked, he says, we go to Bethlehem, the instructor asks, were there any great men born in this town? Bethlehem, when we think about it. Well, really the answer he's looking for is, no, there weren't any great men born in Bethlehem, just babies. Folks, giants are killed by people who are faithful in small things. What was so different about David? Man, he was full of passion. Full of passion. 1 Samuel 17, 25 says, now the Israelites had been saying, okay, this is a moving on forward in David's life. The Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out and is talking about this Philistine? There's these two armies fighting over on this hillside, and actually is camped up on like this little plateau. Here's the Israelite army. Over on this side is the Philistine army. And then down in the middle here, this is no man's land. This is where the battle takes place. And just so you know, what's happening is the Philistines have this great big hulk of a guy. He's huge, he's big, and he carries his big armor and big weapons. And every day he comes down on the field and he challenges the Israelites. And he says, send your biggest soldier, send your roughest soldier, send the guy who's tougher than anybody, and I will defeat him. So this is who we're talking about when they say in the passage, you see how this man keeps coming out. He comes out to defy Israel. Now the king, who is Saul, remember, and Saul is a man that doesn't have a great character, but the king will also give, and this is trying to get somebody to go out and fight him, will also give him his daughter, go fight Goliath, kill the giant, and you get the king's daughter. Package is looking pretty good. He will give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt, this is the biggie, will exempt his family's or his father's family from taxes in Israel. Wow. Okay, so if I go out and I kill this big giant, I get the king's daughter, which is, you know, really cool. I'm going to be rich. My family's not going to have to worry about taxes. Wow. That's a pretty good situation. But nobody would fight. They were afraid. So David comes into town, brings some food to his brothers. And he says, why are you putting up with this? Why do you allow this Philistine to come out and hold you back? Why do you not go out and take care of him? David is this little scrawny guy. He's good looking like me, but he's always willing to, you know, get it. He's killed bears, he's killed lions, and he doesn't understand why none of the soldiers, none of the army will go out and kill this giant. So David says, I'll do it. I'll do it. Have you ever been very confident that you can do something? Have you ever been very confident that you can trust God and God is going to get you through it and it's going to work out and it doesn't make sense to people around you, but you still say, I'm moving forward, I'm going to do this, I'm going to make it, and then you have people putting you down? Are you nuts? Well, you can't do that. I remember Donna and I getting ready to go to New Mexico, live on the Navajo Indian Reservation. You'd be surprised how many people said, you're going to go live on the Indian Reservation? But you're going to be the only white people. Really? Indian Reservation, imagine that. And you're selling this, you're doing this, you're doing that. Well, yeah, because that's what God wants. David's brother said, you can't kill this guy. Even the king, even Saul said, you can't do this. 1 Samuel 17, beginning verse 31, says, what David said was overheard, that's talking about killing him, and reported to Saul. And Saul sent for him, and David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth. Wow, talking about busting a bubble. But he had a passion. David had a passion, and his passion was believing in God, and his passion was trusting God. Do you remember when you got saved? Think back. For some of you wonderful, precious people, you got to think back a long ways, and that's cool. But do you remember when you got saved? For most people, it was a very exciting time, because once you receive Christ into your life and your sins are forgiven and you know the things of God are true, for most people, it's an exciting time, and you have found a new passion. You have found a new passion, and you want to tell somebody. And sometimes it's hard because those words don't come out of our mouth that easy sometimes. They just don't. But it's a new passion, and you start singing songs, and you start hearing the Word. And for a lot of people, they get into the Bible, and they study the Bible, and they start learning. And, you know, as they study the Word and sing and listen, they may not say it, but, you know, amen is way down in them somewhere because they're into the Word. David was so full of passion for the Lord that he says, I can take on this giant. I can defeat this giant. When you have that passion, guys, the impossible seems possible. You know the difference between a good leader and a great leader is passion. That's all it is passion. And people will see in a leader's life what your passion is. You'll never get excited about anything that you don't have passion for. The church will never be excited or successful about reaching others until we're full of passion to do it. It takes that. There was this old preacher down in Mississippi, and he believed just deep down in his bones that the Word of God is a two-edged sword. And one Sunday, he gets up on the pulpit and he starts praying, and he prayed, "Lord, give thy servant this morning," like I said, this is an old preacher, he uses old language, "give thy servant this morning the eyes of an eagle and the wisdom of the owl. Illuminate my brow with the sun of heaven. Possess my mind with love for the people. Turpentine my imagination. Grease my lips. Electrify my brain with the lightning of the word. Full of the dynamite of thy glory. Anoint me over the kerosene of salvation and set me on fire." Amen. Do you think the man had passion? He did. And he was wanting to make a difference. David's prayer before he goes out and fights this giant was probably different than that. He didn't use those same words, I'm sure, but I'm sure he had a very powerful prayer with God. David had this walk of worship. And he had a tough road on the way to leadership. It didn't just fall in his lap. It wasn't easy. And even though God had anointed him, Saul did everything possible to prevent him from fulfilling his God-given commission. David does kill the giant. Not going into all of that. But at one point now, David and Saul are enemies. And David could have killed King Saul. He was in a position to do so. But he still saw Saul. You laughed. Try being up here once. He still saw him as a man that God had anointed. Well, finally, David is king. And you can read the story, go into Scripture and read the rest of it. But David is king. And up to this point, we see David as somebody pretty special. Now, you've heard me say it before. David was a low-down, dirty, stinking, murderous, adulterous scoundrel. He was. You can't get away from it. Let's go on with the story. The Ark of the Covenant was not in Jerusalem, it was not in the temple. And one of the things that David very much wanted, and that held the promises of God, actually. It held a lot of stuff in it. And so David finally brings the covenant in from Hebron to Jerusalem. But as he comes in, remember, David had a passion, and he's doing what God wants him to do, and the ark is going to be placed in the temple, and David's got this passion going. And in 2 Samuel 6:16 says, "As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart." Now, we're going to find out why. She comes to David, she complains, and David says, "I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this." Sounds like a song, doesn't it? "I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. at that time, that was new. It was different, but David danced in the streets, and he was not danced in wearing these great clothes of a king. He was stripped down pretty much like a peasant, maybe even a little more. But David is teaching us how to worship, and not a passive exercise. But he's teaching us to worship as a dreamy-eyed, euphoric, just drifting on in space, trusting God. Worship. Worship is a walk in praise before God and a dependence on Him in everything you do. That's worship. David was totally dependent on God, and he was passionate about his Lord. David laid aside his robes that day, and he takes on this linen thing that's kind of like a nightshirt, and that wasn't dignified. And he danced in the streets. But by the office of his dignity and majesty as a role of the king, that was not acceptable, but he took those and laid them aside. He could have come in with regal robes and a scepter and been all in style, but he stripped down to praise God and to worship Him, and he was dancing and praising the Lord. And then there's this gal that's a critic. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." She's getting on to him. She's getting after him. And David said to her, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me to rule over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I was not dancing for the people." He had a passion for worship. So what happened? How can I stand here and say David was this low-down, dirty, stinking, blah, 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 and whatever else I called him? We move on through and we see a loss of passion. Psalm 51 is a real classic. Because David, again, like no one else, worships God. David, like no one else, had a relationship. But David loses his passion. He loses it. And you think, what could have caused that? Well, if you compare passion to a fire... Nice, huh? Got that. If you compare passion to a fire or to embers, if you separate a hot coal out of a fire, you have this big fire going, and you take a hot coal and you set it off to the side, what happens to it? It gets cold. It gets cold. It doesn't take too long to do so. And separation from God is that loss of passion. It's that coal that's removed. Because the fire is going out. David had a wonderful, special relationship with God, but sin came into his life. Sin came over him. First was adultery. Remember this guy? He's standing in the palace, and he's looking down over the palace and down below the palace. And I've been there in Jerusalem. I've seen this and how it lays out, or the city of David. Anyway, looking down over the palace walls, and he looks down, and this guy is a pervert. Because here comes this woman, and she's taking a bath. And he's got a bird's eye view, and he doesn't walk away. He doesn't turn his head. He looks and says, "Huh, she's pretty good." And in his heart, he begins to desire her. Well, it just so happens that she's married to the general or one of his generals, and he says, "I know what I'll do. I'll take him. I'm going to send him to the front lines," because there was always fighting going on. "I'm going to send him to the front lines, and he will surely be killed, and then I'll be able to take his wife into the palace with me." So he sends this guy to the front lines for the battle, but before they even got a chance to get to the battle and get to the front lines, he gets hold of this woman, brings her into the palace, and yeah. And then word comes that her husband's been killed. adultery, and then murder to cover the adultery. The same man who wrote the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," now writes Psalm 51, verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. From the Lord is my shepherd to please, Lord, I miss you, come into my life." Okay, here's the backslider test. And it's real simple. Is your heart full of joy unspeakable and full of the glory of God? There was a time when you received Christ that you would immediately say yes. And I'm hoping and praying today that there's people here that immediately say yes. Only one thing takes the joy out of us, folks, and that's sin. And there's only one kind of sin that strips the joy away from us, and that's yours. And that's yours. Psalm 51:10, it's such a beautiful psalm, but figure out what David's doing. He's praying to God. He's asking here, "I know I've done wrong." He says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David had the wrong spirit. Because he'd allowed the sin to take over and he'd done these terrible things. You know what? If you have a sour spirit, it's really hard to get close to God. It's kind of like, you ever think about it? The dinner table never looks quite so good if you have a sour stomach, does it? You look at that food and it's, no. If you have the wrong spirit, you have a critical spirit. And you start picking at all the wrong things and all the wrong people. David had unconfessed and unrepentant sin. So the prophet Nathan comes to David and he tells him a little story. And the story is about this rich man that had all kinds of sheep. Lots and lots and lots and lots of sheep. And then there's this poor man. And this poor man had one. And it was very close to this poor man and his family. He would keep the sheep in his house and he would care for it. He would feed it himself, hand feed it. He would hold it. He would even sleep with this poor little lamb. And that is all that this man had. It was almost like it was one of the family. And so Nathan comes and he tells this story. And David is outraged. "This man shall be put to death. He will pay four times what he's done." And he goes off and David is just having a fit. And then after David finally calms down, because he asks Nathan, he says, "Who is this man?" And Nathan looks at him and says, You're that man. You're the guy." And David's heart was broken. He knew that out of his great wealth, he had sinned. And when he was at his lowest, mentally, he went back to his battle with Goliath. And before that, he had done the 23rd Psalm. Now, we don't know when the Psalms were all written, but you know, God has a way of just taking us back to other times in our life. And Jesus says in Revelation that we should return to our first love. And this is what David is doing. In his despair, I believe that he thinks back to when he was a shepherd boy. That he thinks back to that time that he could write the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Does that sound like somebody that's away from God or somebody that's close to God? It's somebody that has claimed God is their resource. God is their tool. It's somebody that has come to that point in their life where they say, I know I can trust him. We don't say it enough. Instead, we let life circumstances destroy us and get us down. We let the things that we've done that are wrong eat at us. And even though God's forgiven us, we haven't forgiven us. But God says, I will restore you. The Lord is my shepherd. He watches over me. He cares for me. He provides for me. He protects me. The Lord is my God. The 23rd Psalm, you hear it all the time at funerals. But that psalm is for the living. And if we break it down, and I don't have time today, I'm running out of it way too soon. If we had time and I was to break that down for you, you could see the promise that is there and how much God cares for each one. David knew this. That's how he survived as a shepherd. But even though he had once had this great, great passion, he was also a great, great sinner. I've told you, David, and what I think of his character. But there's something you need to understand. David was also a very great repenter. He knew how to come to God and seek forgiveness. He knew how. He knew what it took to get back in touch with God and to walk with him. He knew the way back to that passion. Folks, David didn't know anything that we don't know. What did he do? From the deepest part of his heart, he cried out to God and said, "Here I am, a sinner." The Bible is a story of redemption. And we've seen that as we started in Genesis and we're working our way through. And David understood the heart of God. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. God loved him. Psalm 51, verse 1, kind of sews it up here with God. David says it this way. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Folks, there's a picture of loving kindness there. They're beautiful, beautiful words. David knew God, and he knew God loved him. And listen, to the teenagers that are maybe here today, it doesn't matter what you've done. You know, you ever wonder why the Bible is so detailed when it comes to adultery and murder, this type of thing, and sin? It's because God wants us to know the extent of his love, that he can forgive these things. Is there a depth of sin that he can't forgive? No. Congregation, how about it? Do you love him like you once did? Do you? Or moms, you know, how about it? Do you have that blazing red hot love for Jesus like you once did? Fathers. David came to confession. He knew he had sinned. Old song, it's me, it's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. That's where David was at. Here's one thing. God will forgive, but he will not accept alibis. He will forgive, but he will not accept alibis. You can't come to him and say, Lord, forgive me for this, but then justify. You know the reason I did it is, no. No alibis. It's me. It's me, Lord. I need that forgiveness. No excuses. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What do you need to confess today? In a few moments, we're going to be moving to the communion table and having communion together. Where's your heart at today? As we share communion, the Bible says that we should examine ourselves, each one. Not examined by the person around you, but each one examine yourself, that you might be worthy to take part in the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ. And it says that if we were to eat or to drink unworthily, we eat and drink condemnation unto ourselves. Communion is open to all. It's open to all who strive to serve God. It doesn't say we're perfect, but we strive. Today, what do you need to confess? But just in closing, in Psalm 51, verse 7 says, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Folks, is there any unconfessed sin in your heart today? Is there an act or maybe an attitude that you need to bring before the Lord? Is there maybe a sin of omission where you failed to do what you should do, or maybe a sin of commission where you know what you've done? Well, I'll tell you what. There is just a multitude of tender mercy that's waiting for you. Would you bow your heads, please? In a moment, we will be sharing communion. But at this time, what I'd like to do is give you just a little bit of time right where you're at to get personal with God. Right where you're at, I'd like for you to be thinking and talking to God and saying, Lord, here I am. Here I am, Lord, standing in the need of prayer, standing in the need of forgiveness. I have gotten lost in my busy life. I have gotten lost in this world and all of the sin that exists. And this is my sin. Father, forgive me. Just where you're at today, would you just communicate with God? He's here, and he's wanting to touch your heart. David was a man of passion. And I got to be honest, I love that passion about him. And I wish I had more of it. He had the passion to come back to God, surrender himself to him. And God used that. And he used that. We'll read more about it. We'll be studying more about it in future sermons here. Heavenly Father, Lord, I stand before you today as one who has sin in his life. And Father, it is sin that I must confess, and I lay it before you. And Father, I know that as I lay that before you, that even now you touch my heart, you touch my life, and you say you are forgiven. Father, I pray for those here that at this time they are truly coming before you, giving their life to you, confessing their sins, seeking forgiveness. Father, I pray that you would renew that spirit, renew that fire in each one that we used to know and that you can use. But Lord, we bring our confessions to you now. And as we move to this table of communion, I pray that each one has examined themselves. And have sought your forgiveness. That they would be found worthy to partake of this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask Scott and Barry if they'd come this morning. And this morning, what we are going to do is we're going to pass the bread and the drink at the same time. I just ask that you would hold it for a little bit, and we will be taking part in the communion together. The church believes in open communion. We believe that God's desire is that all who believe, all who have received Christ as Savior and Lord, partake in this communion, and we welcome you to join us and to be a part of this. So, Scott, Barry, would you pass the trays? The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it. Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, as we partake in this, we do remember the broken body of Christ, whose blood was shed for us. Father, we know that we can have the passion that you have given us, that we can be on fire for you once again. But today we remember that broken body of Christ as we partake of this bread. lifting it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And when he had broken it, he gave it to them. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Let us eat it together. And he took the cup. And after he had given thanks, he gave it to them that they would partake in it. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, as we partake of the cup, we remember the blood that flowed from the cross. And Father, sometimes it's hard for us to get that image that the blood is what cleanses us. Father, that it was the blood that wiped away our sins. It was the blood that washes death away from us as it did at the Passover. And Father, today, as we drink this, I pray that we remember our forgiveness, remember the cleansing. In Jesus' name, amen. And they took the cup and they drank of it. Let us drink together. The Bible says, after this, they sang a song, and when they had sung, they all went out. Sherry?